Well, Thessalonians chapter 5, do some review. Let's read first a couple of these verses. We'll just read the ones that we're kind of working in, which is verse 23 and 24. And we're not going to get through those today. If you need a Bible, there's one under the table back there between the two doors to follow along. And we're going to be all over the Bible again, not just on these two verses. But, okay, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. So there's our verses, and they're just loaded. Every word is loaded with instruction for us. And as we said before, I'll repeat, I'm going to do some repeating, that Paul has done everything he could do physically, mentally, spiritually for this church, the Thessalonians. They're a young church, and Paul has poured his life out like he did everywhere he went. When you got Paul, you got all of Paul. You didn't get part of Paul. He wasn't halfway committed. He was sold out for Jesus Christ. And the evidence of it was he laid down his life for the saints wherever they were. He's the example for us, one of the examples under Christ of how we serve one another, what it is to be a Christian. Paul is there. He's not extreme. At best, he's the normal Christian. Jesus is actually the normal Christian. But Paul is right behind him. What an example he is. And so Paul's done everything he could do. He's poured himself out. He's weak and tired, worried somewhat for them. As we read in the 12th chapter, the second book of Corinthians, that goes through all the things Paul had gone through, which is written much later than this, but all the things of all his beatings and his tortures and being stoned and being shipwrecked, being cold, being hungry, being rejected. But he said, above all these things, above all of those, it's the care of the churches. He loved the churches. He poured his life out for the churches. The love of God constrains him to pour himself out to have the love for the church, that we should know something of it. And so because of that, after having done all he can, he turns to God and he prays. For Jesus said, I will build my church. You and I are called to help one another, to reach a lost world, to share with young kids in vacation Bible school, to share with kids in Sunday school, to minister at youth group, to minister in our homes, to do whatever, lead small group, to lead the church under the great shepherd. We're called to all these things, but it's God who must give the increase. It's Jesus Christ who is building his church. So this is where Paul's at. He pours his life out. And so for those verses, again, I had five headings that I tried to grasp something of what Paul was saying, five truths. They were, Paul prayed for something. Okay, what is the thing that Paul desired? That's what we've worked on for the last couple weeks. The second thing, to what extent? He puts not even kind of a limit on his prayer, but to what extent has he prayed for? What is he looking for? His answer, just to be answered a little bit or a great, what extent? And he talks about that it's the whole body, soul, and spirit, just as he has prayed. What his desire is, that they would be sanctified, set apart unto God, even to the point of being preserved blameless. Okay, to what extent? Body, soul, and spirit. And that has meaning in our lives, a lot of meaning actually, and a lot in Paul's day. So that was the second thing. The third one was, to whom does he apply? To whom does he pray? Who is this person that he prays for or prays to? How long is the prayer to last? Is it end just for today? Is he pray for just today? But the duration is how long? And then what assurance does he have that his prayer will be answered? What is he basing it upon? What is his confidence based upon? So the first thing was, again, sanctification. The word means to be set apart. It means to be set apart from sin unto holiness. And last week I took a key and I held up a key and I showed you a key and I said this key was for the front door. It won't open this door. It won't start my car. It won't open my door at home. It is a key, and the key is specific and used for a specific purpose. It is set apart. It is sanctified. It is made holy for something, for a particular work, and it was to open that front door. You and I, if we are saved, if we are the Lord's, if we are born again, if we know the Spirit of God, we have this witness within us, we have been sanctified, we have been set apart, we have been made holy for a particular reason, and that is for God's work in our life. Not for our businesses, not for our families, not for my own ego, not for athletics, not for anything like that. It is for Jesus Christ first. Those other things can happen and will happen, but Jesus is first. We've been set apart for that reason, set apart from sin unto holiness. This sanctification we mentioned had three aspects. It had a past, which is positional. There's a present, and there is a future aspect of it. I'm going to read a little bit first of each of those just so our minds are refreshed. I think it's important. I think it's one of the most important subjects after being born again is this subject of sanctification. This is what gives glory to God. This is why. Now, Jesus didn't just die for us and leave us that way, but he sent the Holy Spirit so he would work in our lives and purify us. And unless we're bearing fruit, something's wrong. The fruit of holiness. I mean, the Bible is full of it again and again. Abide in me and I in you. Well, we can't abide in him unless we're being sanctified. You know, there's a multitude of terms we can use. So sanctification is so important. Am I surrendering to the will of God in my life on a daily basis? Is he Lord of my life? You know, Jesus, you know, said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" You know, you called me Lord, Lord, but I'd never have known you. You know, and he gives out these warnings. And this is all sanctification. It's so important. So this first one we talked about is a positional one. It happens when we're saved. It's connected to, in a sense, with justification. Ted reminded me of this, and I had, you know, thought of it, but didn't add it into my notes. So, Ted, I thank you for sending me that reminder that this initial sanctification where God has placed us in Christ Jesus, he's done that, and we are perfect in him, is likened, I don't know if likened is even the right word, but justification. Because we are justified, we are sanctified. Because he's justified us, and he justified us in his Son, we're sanctified in his Son. It's a past thing that happens. This is the believer's position in Christ. In this positional sense, it's not a matter of good works, okay? If I am sanctified, it's not a matter of good works. This is the past tense. Present tense, it's all about good works. Past tense, it's not. It's not a matter of good works or holy living. As a Christian, we should and we must live holy lives. But holy living does not make me holy. To the extent our living is holy, it is only because in Christ Jesus we are already made holy. And we have the counsel and the power and the being of his Holy Spirit abiding in us, working out of us what God has placed in us. If Christ is in us, he's working out through us by the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He brings the Spirit of Christ to us. And because he's in us, it works out of us. And what was Jesus like? That's what we should be, something like him. In greater measure as we go on and on and on. We are holy because the Holy Spirit has already sanctified us in response to our trust in Christ. Christ's work, not our own work, makes us holy. We are saints by calling, and that refers to the efficacious call of God to salvation, as it says in 1 Corinthians 30, of him, that's the Father, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us redemption and wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. The Father placed us in him. That's positionally, and we are holy. But because of that, we have the present tense, meaning now that has to be worked out of us. If you're born again, it must be worked out. John the Baptist said, "Bring forth fruit for repentance." Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." If there's no holy fruit, then I should question, am I born again? Is there a desire to be holy? This aspect of sanctification is birthed out of the past tense. Again, you can't be made personally and experientially holy if you're not holy in the beginning if God hasn't placed me. In other words, if you're not born again, you can do all the good things you want to. It's not going to avail you anything. It proceeds from the past sanctification. It deals with present Christian living. It is the process in which believers are working out their own salvation by the power of the Spirit, who sets us more and more apart from the world, and we're being more and more conformed to the image of His Son. So as I look at my life, as you gaze upon your life, as you turn backwards and run a graph of your life, are you being conformed more and more to the image of Christ? Are you being less and less and less identified with the world? Are you being conformed to Him and not to the spirit of the world, which is full of deception and counterfeits? That's what it is. A true Christian bears not only the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian, but he also must bear the image of Christ in his flesh. The demons said to the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, they said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, because there's such a resemblance. Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? Even the demons know the difference between real Christian living and false Christian living. Which one are we? So this second one, this personal, this experiential, progressive sanctification, it is progressive. We will be being sanctified until the moment we're glorified, until the end. In this life, sanctification must be pursued by the believer earnestly and consistently. And we are warned. This must take place. We must be pursuing and going on in sanctification. We must be. The things that are wrong in us must be put to death. They might rear up again, but they must be put to death again and again and again. In this life, it must be pursued. Here's the warning. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, that we may receive a full reward. Don't lose what you've worked for. Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that nobody will take your crown. And Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That holiness is the practical, a present tense sanctification. Without being sanctified, no one's going to see the Lord. I must be going on with Him. To run well for a season would avail us nothing if in the end we fail. To have begun in the spirit but end in the flesh, as he said to the Galatians, is vanity and loss. We must endure to the end if we would be saved. So that's the middle tensed one, present tense experientially. It's so important that when the seven letters, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his revelation to the church, to all seven churches, he ends each letter to the churches to this, to him who overcomes. Overcomes sin, overcoming self, overcoming lusts, overcoming whatever it is. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne in heaven as I sit upon my Father's throne, or other ones. There's seven different things. Are you overcoming? The anger in your hearts, the anger in my heart, the frustration we have, the struggle with sin, the struggle with loving one another. Are we advancing in those things? This is what he prays for them. Then the last one is again a future tense, which is the culmination of our salvation. Glorification could be another term, as Ted reminded me, glorified. When God makes believers free of even the desire of sin, free of the fallen nature, free of the flesh nature, joined with our transformed, glorified bodies for all of eternity. In 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 9, that we are going to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, having received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that's where it's going. So it's past tense. It's got to be past tense for there to be a present tense. There must be a present tense so that we receive the reward in the end. I'm not saying we earn our salvation, but we certainly prove it and work it out. So in that, that's what Paul prayed for. But he added to it, he didn't just leave it there. He also prayed that they would be preserved blameless. So not just sanctified holy, but also preserved blameless, because we want to get to that future state. In order for that to happen, we must be preserved blameless. So that's what we're picking up. This is new ground. for us. Preserve blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve means to, it's a guard. The word would be a warden. I don't like the word jail warden, but it's a warden. That's what he's saying, that we'd be preserved. There is a warden about us. There is a keeping about us. There is someone watching over us. The Holy Spirit is there as a paraclete, but also as a warden. Means to keep an eye on, to keep something in view or in check, to attend to carefully. Maybe a babysitter. They're there to keep guard over. They're a warden. We have a babysitter. That's, I don't, very earthly term, but that's what he says. That's what this word means, to be preserved, to be watched over. It conveys the sense of protecting, watching over, and guarding something which is in one's possession. So being in one's possessions, we're being protected, we're being guarded over, we're being looked over. Someone's checking us out and guarding us and keeping us. Is that happening in your life? Are we aware of the still small voice that says, don't do that? Do we realize that? Or, yes, do this. Do this. Are we aware of those things? That's what it's about. It means to observe attentively, to keep watch over, and to retain custody of something. He retains custody of us. He's watching us. He is our parole officer who's watching us. Whatever term you want to use. In John 17, it's used this way. Twice in verse 12, while I was with them, said Jesus, in the world, I kept them in your name. That means to preserve. I preserved them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and I have lost none of them except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then two verses later in verse 15, he said, I do not pray, Father, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's the word, to be kept. It talks about when Jesus was born, the angels came to the shepherds and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. We have someone keeping watch over the flock by night and day. Jesus tends to us. He's still our great shepherd. That's the word preserved. We're being watched over. But I must heed. I must respond to the voice that's watching over me. I must obey the shepherd of my soul, that if I would be preserved. You know, how many of you do canning at home? You know, you do canning. Why is that? Because you want to preserve something. You want to keep it from spoiling. God wants to keep us from spoiling, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not be spoiled or wasted. That's not what would happen to him, that he would not perish. It's the same word. That's what he's doing. And so he's watching over us. Excuse me. Okay, that's the word preserved. And then we are to be preserved blameless. Imagine that. We sung about it, haven't we, today? Did you catch the word blameless? Blamelessly I'm running home. You know, by your blood I come. Wow, blameless. Can you actually believe that? That you're going to stand before God and he might find you blameless? Nobody on earth is going to find you blameless. You know, we sometimes find our children blameless because, and that's a good context of what the word is found, but the word blameless, the word in the Greek is amemptos. It's not used very many times, but it's sometimes blameless. It's sometimes blamelessly. So that it means that there would be no censorship found in you. When you stand before God, that he's got nothing to censor in you. He's got nothing to correct you about. You know, I really love you. You've done really good. But, you know, here's what you need to do. No censorship to be blameless. You know, it's mind-boggling. I got to receive it by faith, don't you? And praise him for it. That's why we sing, because I believe these things. I'm mixed with what we're singing. I'm not just singing words. They're useless. Be in the word. Have it be experientially. Sing from your soul, you know. Praise God from the soul. It means irrevocably, irreproachably. Isn't that amazing? Faultless. The noun describes that which is without defect or without blemish. Wow, without defect or blemish. Look at all the defects you got. Half as many as me. You know, but look, it's true. None of us are perfect. Get over ourselves. You know, we're afraid to say, oh, you know, like there's something. Nah, be real. Paul was real. So it's wonderful. Irreproachable, faultless, describes that which is without defect or blemish, and thus describes not being able to find fault in someone or something. Not being able to find fault. Jude 24, familiar to us, isn't it? Now unto him who is able to keep, That's guard, that's to preserve, that's to be a warden to us, to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne. That's what it is. He's able to present you faultless. We should run to him in worship. We should run to him in trials and tribulation. Young people, run to Jesus. The world is seeking to consume you and to burn your soul in an everlasting hell. Run to Jesus, because he wants to preserve you blameless in that wonderful day. Wow, run to him early. Go to him early. Blameless. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. So write in the book. I'll just read it. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another. This is part of this blamelessness, to love one another. Paul surrounds it, puts it in a picture frame of loving one another. If we do not love one another, we will not know this blamelessness. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as I do with you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Without this love, we cannot establish our hearts blameless, because the first thing God will touch on is, have you loved one another? Have you judged one another? Yeah, I'm good at that. You know, check that box. Boom. Have I complained about one? Oh, let me check that box. Have I murmured? Let me check that box. Have you loved one another? This is his command. It's practical. Christianity is practical. It's not pie in the sky. It's practical. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. The adverb amemptos is the very word that archaeologists have found on the tombstones of early Christians, men and women who the church wanted to, when they buried them, let people know they were Christians. They inscribed upon their gravestones in Thessalonica, they have found them, archaeologists, the word amemptos, blameless. What a thing to put on our stones, blameless. Huh? That's what they did in Thessalonica. Archaeologists have found it. It's amazing, isn't it? Blameless. It's great. It's spoken of to husbands and wives and about how Christ will deal his church. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there, because I haven't turned you anywhere yet. So go to Ephesians 5. Very familiar to us. And verses 26 and 27. Well, we'll read 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved his church, and he gave himself for his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water through the word. I love the word. That he might present her unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the word. That's what he's doing. Blameless. What a wonder. Blameless. Okay, we're on to the second point. That was point number one that we have of the five headings. The second point, let's get started in it. That is, to what extent then does he want to keep us blameless? To what extent does sanctification work? Well, it tells us right that he prays our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Whole spirit, soul, and body. You can't be holy on the inside and think that it shouldn't affect your body. It should affect all that. You can't say, well, I'm okay with Jesus because he's forgiven me, so I can live the way I want to live. You can't do that. Paul said, I pray that God, your whole spirit, your soul, which neither can be seen, but what's in them will be seen, because it'll work out of your body. Every sin that we sin, well, most, I could say, and maybe every sin that we sin shows up in the body. It uses the body. You might think, well, I can have a dirty thought. Yeah, but you're using your brain to recall something that you may have seen. You're using your mind to bring back the injury someone caused you as you spitefully think of them. The brain is part of the body. Anger that lashes out is the body. Sin is normally worked out through the body. So the body is so critical. But he said your spirit, soul, And then it's got to work out through the body. The word whole there, I pray that your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body, not just part, but the whole part of it. Completely, the word means to completely, wholly or entirely, basically means through and through. God prays, or Paul prays to God that he would make you holy in your spirit, through and through. In your soul, that he would make you holy, through and through. That in your body, he would sanctify you completely, through and through, not missing anything. The things that excite us in the spirit would be holy things, sacred things, not fleshly things. The things that excite our soul would be spiritual things, things of the spirit and not just fleshly things. The things that we serve with our body wouldn't just be physical, earthly, transient things, but they would be sacred, eternal things, that our whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. Holy is attaining the end, reaching the intended goal, that no part should be left unreached. There's not a part, there's no secret in your hearts. There's no secret closets, no dark rooms that you don't want someone to look into. We are totally vulnerable and transparent before God. Hebrews says that we are naked before him with whom we have to do. That means we let God in every part. There are no hidden. I really am going to look good as a Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord everywhere. But this one little part, I want to just keep it for myself. That's my own little part. Nobody needs to see it. That's not what Paul says. Every part to be sanctified. Not just a little bit. We're never satisfied with a little bit. It's got to be everything. That's what his prayer is. It describes something complete in all of its parts. No part wanting or unsound. It implies entirety and also the idea of completion. Paul asked God that nothing in these saints would escape the sanctifying power of his word and of his spirit. Nothing. So you can't be satisfied with a little bit of progress. You cannot be satisfied with where we are because we're not wholly sanctified yet in practice. So that's his challenge, that their whole body, soul, and spirit being preserved blameless, being whole and whole, blamelessly, every part of our body. The prayer is that the divine sanctification may extend to every part of their being, leaving no area untouched by the persistent power of divine holiness. It's persistent. It comes again and again and again and again. God will not settle for a part of us. He wants all of us. Don't harden your hearts to that. He wants all of us. It's the only place we'll find true happiness. That our inward life and all of its aspect is sanctified through and through. All our powers of thought, of imagination, are all consecrated. Holy thoughts are to be, unholy thoughts are to be banished. Lawless rovings and imaginings are to be put to death. All of our affections are to be holy. This is what he's praying. He's praying his huge prayer. It's huge. It's impossible to the human nature. That's why he's praying to God. He's done everything he could do on the physical side, on the man side, human side. He's done everything he could do, even as a sanctified man and anointed man and a man filled with all the gifts of the Spirit. He's done everything he can do, but he knows that he can't do it. It's got to be God who does it. So he prays. Our heart's desire is not to settle for anything from which our spirit would shrink in the day of the Lord. We should not give ourselves to anything that when we stand before God, we would shrink from it. We would be embarrassed by it. We would be ashamed by it. That's what Paul's prayer is, that when we stand before Christ in that day, there is nothing in us that would make us ashamed and would shrink from letting God see it. This is a big thing that Paul's praying, isn't it? It is huge. The fire which he came to cast upon the earth must be kindled in our own souls. Luke 12:49, I have come to send fire on the earth. And let it be kindled in our own souls and blaze there until it has burned up all that is unworthy of his love. Our consciences must be disciplined by the word and by the spirit till all the irregularities due to pride, passions, lust, and the law of this world that comes against everything that's Christian. The world hates the Christian truth. It hates the kingdom of God. All that comes against it in the world has been reduced to nothing. And as the face reflects the face in the mirror perfectly, so it would be that our judgment and our wills answer perfectly to the judgment and the will of God. That what His will is for our lives and His judgment for our lives, our life backs it up and reflects it perfectly. Wouldn't that be great to live like that? That when I see God, everything He wants, my life reflects it. That's what sanctification is about. That's what Paul's praying, the whole thing. Not some, not a little bit, but whole, body, soul, and spirit. And I'm going to end here. I'm about halfway through this piece, but I'm going to end here. I got so much more to go, but there's enough to challenge us there, isn't there? There is so much. God is, and don't think it's impossible, because Paul never prayed an impossible prayer. His prayers, as ours, I trust, are spirit-led, and Paul prayed that which was on the heart of God. His prayers are prophetic. They're real. Don't believe that you're too far gone, that God can't make this true in your life. Don't believe that God doesn't care about you. Someone else He might do this with, but He can't do it with me. Yes, He can. Though you may have failed 10,000 times, it might be 10,001. God will get you through, and you'll get through with Him. Spurgeon said, if I had 10,000 souls, God could sanctify and purify every one of them. And He can do that with us. We've only got one. He can certainly do it with us, can He? And this pleases God. It's not about us. It's about Him. We sing all the time, oh, glory to God. It's all about Him. So let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to, you know, to give you wisdom, to renew desire in your hearts, whatever it is that we need from the Lord, recommitting our life to the Lord. We're determined to press on by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. Lord, it's backed by the Spirit, for every scripture is God-breathed, and it is inspired. Breathe into our souls, O breath of God, and create within us more and more that perfect image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the holy God Himself. Holy Spirit, come and do this in our lives, we pray. Lord, we commit all that's been said to You. Father, we pray along with Paul that would You do it, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that the God of peace Himself would come and sanctify us wholly. And I pray, God, Your whole spirit, souls, and bodies would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who hath promised it, who will also do it. Lord, we commit it all to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.